So chapter 20, the Alter Rebbe has spoken, has explained to us so far, again, going back to the point that Alter Rebbe made, that he's, why is he writing this book? He's writing this book to explain to all of his Hasidim how they can reach the complete and best fulfillment of the mitzvahs. And Alter Rebbe explained to us that the complete and the best fulfillment of mitzvahs is done only when the mitzvahs are fulfilled with the proper emotional state of mind. As we can understand, we spoke about this, of course, mentioned this a number of times already, that if you're going to do something for somebody and your mind and your heart is not in it, and you're there, but you're not there, the person gets the feeling like, you know, what are you doing here? Why are you showing up? Do I really need you to do this? Of course, Hashem doesn't need us at all. So therefore, the Torah tells us that when we fulfill a mitzvah, it's very, very important that the mitzvah should be done with the proper emotional state of mind, not just like a mechanical thing that we're doing, and definitely not something that we're doing that we're just trying to get rid of, because then we don't get the proper reaction. We understand this from our interactions with other, you know, other human beings, let alone with our Creator. So therefore, you have to fulfill the mitzvahs with what's called Avas Hashem, love for Hashem, Yiras Hashem, fear and awe of Hashem. We explained that in the Zohar. The Zohar explained, we quoted the Zohar to teach us that the effect, the spiritual energy that we're trying to accomplish by draw down into this world by fulfilling the mitzvahs is not drawn down unless the mitzvah has the proper emotional attachment, the proper emotional state. And we explained that this is like the two wings of a bird that cause the mitzvah to soar and to fly into heaven, the highest levels, and then to bring down the energy. So this is what we explained until now. Now, the Rebbe explained to us the whole structure of how the physical and spiritual worlds work and the different levels and the klipa, which is covering up, and which our mission, our goal is to bring down the spiritual energy, to uncover at the same time as to uncover the gems that Hashem has hidden, the energy Hashem has hidden in the physical world. We're also supposed to introduce yet more energy into the physical world, and the two work together. Many, many different smaller topics that all roll themselves into the same larger topic, and that is the proper relationship that a Jew is supposed to have with his or her Creator. That's what it's all about. It's all about the relationship at the end of the day. The Alter Rebbe explained to us that the way to obtain love and fear for Hashem, how do we actually work ourselves into this state that we are in the proper frame of mind and we do have the love for Hashem and the fear of Hashem. So the Rebbe first said, well, you know, if you meditate, if you contemplate, think about the awesomeness of the Creator of Hashem, think about the awesomeness of all the levels of the angels. But the Rebbe said, this is clearly insufficient because most people, meaning 99% of people, cannot totally control their nature through an intellectual exercise. We are, after all, we're much more emotional, we're much more animalistic creatures. Animalistic means we're much more instinctive, based on our instinct, based on the way we were trained and raised in the world around us. So then the Alter Rebbe started explaining that, well, you know what? You don't have to even rely completely on meditation and contemplation. You just have to look inside yourself, and inside yourself, you have a neshama. You have a special soul that Hashem already gave you. Besides your special soul that Hashem gave you, Hashem also gave you an inheritance from our great ancestors, from Abraham, from Yitzhak, from Yaakov, from our matriarch, Sarah, Rivka, Rachel, Leah, from our parents. We inherited from our parents a lot of stuff. So sometimes a person says, I don't know how to earn a living, let alone become a wealthy person. Well, you know what? If you're born to a rich family, you don't have to. It doesn't mean that you shouldn't try your hardest, but you already have a lot of wealth. And Hashem says to us, Alter Rebbe explains, that because Abraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov, we actually read about this in last week's Parsha, Parsha's Lech Lecha, because Abraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov, and starting with Abraham, of course, in last week's Parsha, have expressed and shown and really passed so many tests, their dedication to Hashem. Therefore, we, as their children, we have a, what the Al-Rebbe calls a Yerusha, an inheritance, and that is the love for Hashem. Al-Rebbe explained at length in chapters 19, 18, and 19. We had asked four questions about this love: where does it come from, and what does it want, and what does it strive for, and how do we access it? And then we answered these questions in chapters 18 and 19, talking all about the natural love that a person has for Hashem. Al-Rebbe said, you know what the proof is that we have natural love for Hashem? The proof is a very, very indisputable and obvious proof. And that is that every Jew, no matter how much the person has studied or practiced, every Jew, when it comes down to something that is an action, a state of mind, something that is clear that if you cross this red line, you're going to disconnect yourself from Hashem, every Jew is ready to give up their life. And we have, of course, seen this, unfortunately, with so many martyrs throughout the thousands of years of Jewish history, that people have literally given up their lives. And when faced with either the threat of conversion or extreme anti-Semitism, Jews have marched into the gas chambers in the last generation. Jews have, secular Jews, not religious Jews only. And Jews have said, we will not give up on our Yiddishkeit and our Judaism and so on, especially when you're faced with anti-Semitism in a very, very strong kind of persecution anti-Semitism. Then the Jew says, no, I will fight back. Unfortunately, that's one of the very few uniting things between the Jewish people is anti-Semitism that makes the Jews get their back up, so to speak. But at any rate, Alter Rebbe says that it's clear that when faced with something, that if you do this thing, you will, without a doubt in your mind, be disconnected from the unity, from the connection that you have with your Creator. Every Jew will choose to, if they're in a healthy state of mind, we're not talking about a person, you know, people commit suicide also. And clearly there's a very strong mental illness. Not going to say that a person is mentally ill, can't take care of themselves, but clearly the person is not in a regular state of mind. But Al-Rebbe says if a person is a regular state of mind, this we see from our unfortunate experience with persecution over the last several thousand years that I've mentioned, that the Jews, no matter how religious, no matter how secular, no matter where they're coming from, will absolutely not want to be disconnected. Matter of fact, one of the worst things you can do if you want to make a secular Jew feel very angry at you, if you're a religious Jew, is to say that you're a bad Jew. You're a bad Jew. Person says, a bad Jew, how do you come off judging me if I'm a bad Jew? God loves me and you have no, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And of course, the immediate question is, what do you care if you're a bad Jew or not? If you're not keeping the various mitzvahs, then why do you care if I say you're a bad Jew? And the answer is because nobody wants to be a bad Jew. From the religious to the secular, we're all on a spectrum. We all have this cognitive dissonance. We all have this state of mind that we're convincing ourselves that no matter what we do, God loves us. And in fact, that is the truth. No matter what we do, Hashem loves us. He may not be happy with us, but he still loves us. And this is what the Alter Rebbe has explained to us up till now. Now, in the next two chapters, chapters 20 and 21, which are pretty much a continuation, one of the other. Yeah, they're two sides of one thought that Alter Rebbe is going to be explaining to us. We're going to be studying in the next two chapters, 20 and 21, the concept of Hashem's unity. What does it mean, Hashem's unity? And the reason that Rebbe introduces it here is because the obvious question that we ask ourselves is, it's a wonderful and a very encouraging thing to know that will the Jew will give up their life and will show their connectedness to Hashem, to their creator, when faced with, God forbid, conversion, you know, or something that will absolutely, convince yourself that you're going to be disconnected from Hashem. But what about all the other mitzvahs? There's many, many, many mitzvahs in the Torah that seemingly, and the word here is seemingly, have nothing to do with the unity of Hashem, with our connection with Hashem. It has to do with doing good in the world. It has to do with doing some ritual mitzvah, some this, some that, some remembrance, some commemoration mitzvah, whether it's the holidays or it's Shabbos or it's mezuzah or kashrus or tefillah, who knows what. So many mitzvahs seem like they have nothing to do with our connection, so to speak, per se. It's something that Hashem has asked us to do for many different reasons. So what's going to stop the Jew from forgetting about those mitzvahs? And what's going to help the Jew from doing even those mitzvahs? In other words, the Alter Rebbe asks, how is it that this innate love for Hashem, which is stimulated, motivated, and uncovered and revealed only when you're up against the wall, only when you're about to dive over the cliff and sever and disconnect yourself completely from God, how does this innate love, this natural love, this love that we have received as an inheritance from our patriarchs and matriarchs, how does this love help us to do the mitzvahs that are lesser, that apparently lesser than the idol worship or the big terrible things that everybody understands? So let's see inside. In the previous chapters, the Alter Rebbe, I'm reading the introduction. The Alter Rebbe discussed the Torah's assertion that it is very near to fulfill all the commandments with love and fear. He explained that it's very near because it's a natural love of God inherent in every Jew. He stated further that this love comes from the faculty of chachma of the divine soul. We explained that the word chachma itself, which means literally it means wisdom. Chachma means wisdom. But it is a poetic way that the Mikubalim, the Kabbalists, use to describe the energy with which Hashem gives us our first connection to the tree, to the flow of divine energy. It's the first one of the 10 Sefirot. It's the highest of the 10 levels. And the reason that the Kabbalists called it Chachma, wisdom, is not because it's smarter than any of the other levels, or there's something more, something, you know, in smartness in this level of Chachma. But it's because it is, it has a certain sense of humility to it. We explained in the end of the last chapter that the idea of Chachma, of a truly wise person, as it says, in fact, in Pirkei Avot, Ethics of the Fathers, that who's a truly wise person? Someone who learns from everybody. Somebody who recognizes that every single other person has something that you can learn from. Meaning the person has a certain sense of humility. He knows, or she knows, that there is yet more to learn, and there's always something more you can learn. So Chachma, the Alter Rebbe explained to us, is composed of two words, Koach Ma. Koach, the power or the faculty, Ma, of what is essentially in this context means bitul. Bitul means sense of humility, self-nullification. And chachma koachma therefore means the ability of the individual to become humble so that they can receive additional or something greater than themselves. A person who is full of themselves cannot open themselves up to new ideas, cannot open themselves up to new connections, becoming, so to speak, subservient to something else and giving themselves over. I'm going to give myself over. I'm this and this person. I'm going to learn from this. No, I already know it. So therefore, Chachma is the highest level that I've explained. It's Koachma. It is the level that connects the neshama, the soul, to the highest of levels, the Ein Sof. And because we have Chachma, because Hashem gave us this gift that we have a neshama, and specifically our neshama, our soul, has this ability to be connected to greater than it because of its innate, the way it was created with humility. Therefore, a person has the ability to connect themselves to higher, and therefore we have a love that we accept from our ancestors. This love is a source of Jewish power of self-sacrifice. It is what inspires every Jew, regardless of their spiritual stature, even a person who is not obviously a very holy person. This individual will still forfeit their life rather than deny God's unity. In fact, if a Jew were to feel that the sin that you're doing will tear yourself away from Hashem, he would never sin because his love of God and his fear of separation would not permit it. So that, how does a person do a sin? The answer is, there's a spirit of folly. There is a momentary insanity. And that's what we do. We plead insanity. We plead that the Yetzer Hara took us over, our evil inclination stopped our way of thinking and did not allow us to properly think through what we're doing. There's a spirit of folly, which is inspired by the klipa. Klipa is the cover-up that Hashem gives us and gives the world in order to give us free choice. There's a self-delusion. And the delusion is that sin does not weaken your attachment to Hashem. And therefore, a person will sin. But if a person is confronted with something that clearly you cannot explain away, and it's so clear that if you do this thing, you're going to be disconnected. For example, worshiping an idol, for example, converting to another religion. No delusion is then possible, because in that case, you're clearly being turned away from Hashem. And then in that case, the clouds, the mist, the curtain rises, and the neshama shines through the fog, and the Jew's inherent love of Hashem is aroused. Even the most hardened sinner will then suffer martyrdom, give up his life for his faith in Hashem. This power of self-sacrifice can enable a Jew, Rabbi Rebbe says, to refrain from every sin and all the commandments. The question that we're about to address is, how? I mean, you know, it's nice to know that we have this ability and so on, but how do we actually make that bridge, make that connection from the fact that we're ready to give up our lives for idol worship and for conversion, God forbid, and for the major, major stuff? So how do we bring that emotion, that state of mind into our everyday life when we're not confronted with all of these major challenges? We're confronted with much lesser challenges. The Rebbe begins to provide the answer in this chapter. We're going to explain that all of the positive commandments, in truth, are tied to the concept of believing in Hashem's unity, that there's nothing else besides Hashem in the world. And all of the negative commandments also have to do with not to worship any other idols. So what the Rebbe is going to explain to us is that once you understand that, it doesn't mean nothing's automatic. You still have free choice. Clearly, you can still do whatever you want. Hashem does not take away our free choice. But the choice is going to be much simpler. The temptation, the struggle is going to be much less. Once you understand that the simplest of mitzvahs, if you're not going to do this mitzvah, essentially you're declaring by your actions that you believe that there is some other power. You believe that there is something else. Because if there is no other power, then why aren't you connecting with the power that really is? Regardless of how, so to speak, important the mitzvah is or how major the mitzvah seems, if you really and truly feel that, then even the simplest act is just as important as the most seemingly major act of mitzvah, if you recognize and realize that Hashem is asking you to do it. And if you don't do it, so what are you essentially saying? You're essentially saying that for some reason that I have a carve out. There's some aspect of my life that Hashem doesn't control. And therefore that, of course, is an argument that can be made where a person's understanding of Hashem's unity then is defective.